Man, good morning, church. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we as we open your word today, we pray that you would move through your Holy Spirit in us, that you would make your word to come alive, that it would truly transform us, shape us, and mold us into the image that you desire for us. Help us as we leave this place today to look a little bit more like your Son, Jesus. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. We are currently in a series called Family Armor, where we are walking line by line, piece by piece, through the armor of God, and not only applying it to our own lives, but also looking at how we can apply this in our families' lives, how we can build families that are ready for the spiritual battle that will face them, how we can raise kids that are walking into the battle, not unprepared, but prepared by the armor of God. And so today, as we continue on and looking at our next piece of armor, there's another battle besides the spiritual one that we're talking about. There's another battle that I am facing in my home right now. It's one that's been raging for a couple of years, and I'm not fighting it well. I'm not doing very well in this battle. It's the battle of my children versus shoes. Anyone else fight this battle? I don't know where it comes from, but my children hate shoes. And I'd say the most common thing I say in our house is like, listen, don't go outside without shoes. Don't climb on that without shoes. No, before you walk on that, you need to have shoes on. Where are your shoes? You just had them on. I have this conversation over and over and over again. Of course, I think back to my childhood. I was the same way. My mom would always yell at me, no, get back in this house, get some shoes on. And some people are like, yeah, they're, you know, they grow up and they're not really shoe people. They like to walk around barefoot. But the main reason that I fight so hard for my children to actually put on shoes is the fact that, first of all, they're not very attentive. They don't look at what they're stepping on. And the reality is in life that you can go in some flat, nice surfaces without shoes. But at least for most of us in the West, there's a lot of places we can't go without shoes. There's a lot of things that can creep up. There's a lot of unnatural things in our world that are very sharp and sticky. And so naturally, I want my kids to wear shoes because I want them to be prepared and safe in whatever terrain or environment they find themselves in. And so today, we're going to talk about shoes for a moment in Ephesians chapter 6. If you open up your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. One of the things we've been talking about is the fact that as Paul is writing this, he's likely in a Roman prison or he is under house arrest in Rome. And this is kind of what he's looking at. Some version of this type of Roman armor. And so he's using this as an illustration to the people in Ephesus to give them the essentials for spiritual warfare. And so we've already talked about the first piece of armor, which is the belt of truth. And then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which guards our hearts and allows us to have a transformed heart through the righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ. And then he moves on to the shoes. And if you look, this is not the exact replica, but the reality is that shoes were very important to any soldier. but specifically to the Roman soldiers, because they had two things. One, they had shoes that were not just normal sandals. They actually had things that would tie around their ankles to make sure there was plenty of support, to make sure these things wouldn't slip off so that they could walk and be steady. On top of that, when they would go into battle, oftentimes Roman soldiers would have spikes or nails sticking out of the bottom of their sandals. And what this did was, much like cleats on a football field or cleats in any sport on grass, it allowed them to have sure footing. It allowed them to dig in and stand firm whenever they had to hold on or take a blow. And so, Paul uses this picture to represent this thing called the gospel of peace. In fact, he says the preparedness or the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Let's go back here for a second and ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose of this piece of armor? Well, first of all, if we go back to verse 14, for these first three pieces of armor, what Paul says is to stand firm with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, being the centerpiece of all you do. Stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness covering your heart and changing your heart. And stand firm with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the goal of this piece of armor is so that you can stand firm. And he says this thing called the gospel of peace gives you this thing called readiness. In other versions, it says preparedness. This preparation that comes, preparing you for the battle. Of course, we know shoes are a great piece of preparation, aren't they? If you show up to play a sport on a field and you don't have the right shoes, or you go to a job site and you don't have steel-toe boots, that can be a problem. The right shoes help you be prepared for the job or the battle that you're going into. And so Paul says this thing called the gospel of peace will give you preparation, readiness. And so I want to break this down for a second, because I feel like, at least when I was growing up, this is a piece of the armor that isn't as self-explanatory. Some people read this, and there's a lot of extra words. It doesn't just say, put on the shoes of the gospel. He says, fit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel, but not just the gospel of peace. So I want to break this down for a second. What is this thing called the gospel of peace? Well, first of all, just so we're all on the same page, what is the gospel? The gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but Jesus came down, sent by his heavenly Father, to die in our place for our sins. Not only so we can be forgiven, but so that we can be a part of God's household, that we could become a dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. That's good news. That's really, really good news. That is the good news of the gospel. But then he says, the gospel, the good news of peace. And this good news will give us not only peace, but also readiness, preparation. I want to go back for a second to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to pause for a second. If you're in your Bibles, please go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to encourage us. Something that we firmly believe here is that God's Word will change your life. And I just want to encourage you to, if you have a Bible, to bring it with you. You know, if you're someone who gets on your phone, that's a great thing. You can pull that out here. I encourage paper Bibles because I just think there's something, at least maybe because I'm ADHD. Maybe that's it. But I get very distracted. A notification pops up. There's something amazing about a paper Bible. But I also just want to offer, too, if you don't have a Bible, please talk to us. We have Bibles we can give you today. But also on top of that, if you're like, well, I don't know. I got this Bible. It's got this little print. I want a large print Bible. I want a Bible with margins on it. I want a study Bible. I want this Bible. We'll buy it for you. There's no better investment that our church can make than to buy you a Bible that you will read and actually use. So please, come talk to me. We'd love to do that. Just shoot me the Amazon link. We'll get it taken care of. So Ephesians chapter 2. We've already been talking throughout Ephesians. It's amazing how so much of Ephesians comes back together. And last week we talked about Ephesians 2, the first part of it. The fact that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God sent his Son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Therefore, we've been saved through faith. This thing called salvation is a free gift from God, not of our own works, lest any of us should boast. And we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good things that he has planned for us long ago. And then he continues on talking about this amazing gospel message. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So what's he saying? He's speaking to a largely Gentile audience, which means non-Jewish. And he's saying, you were born outside of God's covenant and promised, not a part of his people. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. There's a lot of good news in this passage. But if you notice, this word peace keeps coming up. He says, you were separate from God's people. You were separate from God, he already said earlier in the chapter. But Jesus came and preached peace. And because of that peace, what happens? You're able to have access to your Heavenly Father by one Spirit. You become fellow citizens and members of God's household. We've talked about this. We talked about this when we went through the Lord's Prayer a while back. How cool it is that we get to call God our Heavenly Father. And we come and say, our Father in heaven. We get to come and cry out, as Paul says, Abba, Father. That's so amazing. So we get to come and have access to God by His Holy Spirit. We get to come and be a part of God's household. And also it says we become a holy temple of the Lord as a part of His church. And then finally in verse 22, we become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. That's really cool. So we become part of God's family. We become members of his household. We become dwelling places of the Lord by his Holy Spirit working in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is working in believers. That's amazing. That's really, really cool. Paul sums it up in Romans 5:1 this way. He says, therefore, we've been justified through faith. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I were to summarize the gospel, at least the good news part of the gospel, if I were to ask, what is the good part of the good news? What makes it good for me? Or what makes it good for you? What makes it good news to every person that hears it? If I had to put it down into three words, I would say it's peace with God. It's peace with God. The gospel is the fact that Jesus came and sacrificed himself and took the punishment that I naturally deserve in my sinful self so that I can have peace with God. And because of that peace with God, I'm able to have access to his Holy Spirit. I'm able to become a dwelling place of God through his Spirit. That's really awesome. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The gospel is peace. So how is this peace, this gospel of peace, helpful to me in a spiritual war? Well, here's the thing that I found in my life. When I have peace with God, I understand who my Maker is. I understand who I am to Him. My identity is in Him. I don't have any pride. I'm surrendered to Him. And so what happens is this. When I have peace with God, I don't really care who wants a piece of me. When I have peace with God, I don't care who wants a piece of me for two reasons. First of all, because no weapon formed against me shall prosper, because my God is bigger than anything that could ever come against me. My God can work all things for the good of those who are, love Him and are called according to His purpose. So in one sense, it's like, man, I don't care what you do to me. I got Jesus. I know where I'm going. In one sense, when it comes to standing for my faith or standing up, it's like, man, I got peace with God through Jesus Christ. I have His Holy Spirit living inside of me. I have an eternal destination. Go ahead, roll up, do whatever you want to. On this rock, I will stand. But in another sense as well, when I have peace with God, I don't care who wants a piece of me in another sense, in the sense that it's peace with God that enables me to do what Jesus called me to do in Matthew 5 when He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Because if I have peace with God, I don't really care if you have something to say about me. If you want a piece of me, I've got peace with God. I don't care what you say about me. See, I had this conversation here a few weeks ago with someone, and it's a conversation that I've had many times in many different ways. My parents had it with me as well, and it goes something like this. I'm mad at them because they called me, let's say they called me stupid. And my dad would often ask me, and I sometimes will ask kids this as well. Well, are you stupid? It's a valid question. Normally the response is, no, yeah, I would agree, you're not. So why does it matter that they called you stupid if it's not true? Well, it's a lie. Well, sure, but if they said you had a green horn sticking out of your head, would you be mad about that? Well, no. Okay, so it's something about that lie that gets you. Okay, maybe it's the person. Well, what if a two-year-old says this to you? You're stupid. Are you going to take that from someone who can't even, you know, not pee their pants? No, you're not really going to care, right? If you can't put your shoes on the right feet, I'm not going to really care what you think about my intelligence at this point in time. So there's something about what's being said that hurts. And as we examine it, one of the things I find in life is we can often react when things hurt us. Much like if I reach out and grab this water bottle that has never hurt me before, it really can't hurt me, it's made of plastic, but if suddenly shooting pain goes down my arm, I can do one thing, I can throw the water bottle and blame the bottle and go, stupid bottle, how dare you hurt me? Or I could ask the question, why'd that hurt? That's one of the best things we can ever ask when we're offended. Why did that hurt? Because there's a few different options of why it could hurt. One, this is a rare possibility when it comes to really mean things, but it might be true. Like sometimes the reason why we get offended is because somebody says something that's true about us, and then pride comes in. And if we're not walking in peace with God, we're going to have a lot more pride in our life. And so what's going to happen is we're going to react to that. Now, I had a moment of truth being told into my life here recently. I was out at the parade, and one of our youth students, who will remain nameless, it was Edson, is on the float, and he calls out to me, and he says, hey, throw me a piece of candy. And so I decide generously, well, not that generous, it was a Tootsie Roll, I wasn't giving him the good stuff, but I grab a Tootsie Roll, and I throw it, and I miss by like 1 or 2 feet, and And then as I try again, it's like 5 feet above his head. Like kids on the other side of the street are getting hit in the head. And he looks at me and he says, "You are so unathletic." The thing was, it's true. Like, it didn't offend me at all, because it was like, yeah, that's true. And now, to be fair, I think he could have hustled a little more. I think he could have dove for it. But still, it was a bad throw. It didn't bug me, because I didn't have any pride connected to that. Used to. There's other things in my life where it'll hurt. Like, ooh, there's some pride there. Because, yeah, it's true. But when something isn't true, and it's said to us, there's something else we have to examine. Because sometimes, if we don't have peace with God, what will happen is this. Somebody comes, and they will say something to us, and it hurts us. And sometimes it's because there's an insecurity there. Man, you're an idiot. You've been told that your whole life in some way, shape, or form. So somebody says that to you, and it just hurts. Even if you know it's not true. Even if you know that you're actually pretty smart, and tons of people tell you that. But someone says that, oh, there's an insecurity there. And if I'm walking in peace with God, I'll begin to surrender my insecurities to Him and walk in His security. But if I'm not, ooh, that insecurity hurts. Other times, it's a moment where I've allowed someone to be in a certain position in my life where it doesn't matter if it's not true. If they say it to me, it just cuts me down and goes straight to my soul. Because ultimately, here's what happens. I've put someone in a position where God should be in my life. But if I'm walking in peace with God, you're not on a pedestal in my life. God is. What you say about me doesn't matter nearly as much as what God says about me. And I'm walking free of pride because I've surrendered myself completely and totally to Jesus Christ. Now, there's moments where we step out of this. Where we're not walking in as much peace, and we notice, I got some stuff I need to surrender to Jesus. But when we're walking in God's perfect peace, it doesn't really matter what you say to me or do to me. When I walk into the battle and people begin coming at me, I'm able to remain calm, remember that they are not my enemy. My enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the heavenly places. As it become a dwelling place for God, by His Spirit, then I begin walking in this peace. Philippians 4 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In all circumstances, come and offer your requests to God. Everything that's going on, and God promises, I will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, something we have to understand about peace is this. Peace is not the absence of storms in our life. Peace is our state in the midst of storms. Peace isn't about a lack of storms in our life. It is not about peaceful waters for our boat. It's about who's in our boat with us. Peace is about who's in the boat with me. When I'm surrendered to God and I'm walking in peace with God, suddenly His peace that surpasses all understanding will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. It's like the story of a man who was asked to paint what peace looks like. And someone else painted peace as this beautiful meadow where everything was perfect. And instead he painted this rolling storm, but on this one little branch there was a little light and a little bird that was sitting on the storm in the midst of this light singing. And in the same way in our life, that is what peace looks like when we have God. No matter the storms around me, I know it is well with my soul. I know my Maker. I have peace with God, and that's enough for me. There's a story maybe some of you know, have heard before. A guy by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio was a lawyer in Chicago, had quite a bit of wealth built up, but in 1871, the Chicago fire happened, and took out a large portion of his wealth. And then, that same year, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Then, a couple years later, he decided to take the rest of his family to go on a trip to England. He sent his four daughters and his wife ahead of him on a ship. He gets a telegraph a little while later, informing him that his wife, that there was a crash and there was a collision of two ships. The ship sank. His wife survived, but his four daughters are gone. It's been a couple years now, and he's lost financially. He's lost all of his children. And so now he gets on a boat to England to go comfort and be with his wife. And as he's going along, the captain comes to him at some point, puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "Hey, I want to show you something." And he takes him to the railing and says, "Listen, just so you know, this is the spot where the accident happened that took your daughters. This is the exact place where that collision happened." And so as he stops and he's looking out at the water at this place where now four of his daughters are buried at the bottom of the ocean, he begins to write some words that have become one of the most famous hymns that we've ever written. One of my favorites. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. When I'm walking in God's perfect peace, even when things are not well around me, even when things are not good around me, I know my Maker. It is well with my soul. When I have peace with God, I can withstand anything. I have peace even in the most dire circumstances. Also, when I have peace with God, I'm prepared to stand firm and to fight. When I have peace with God, I'm prepared to stand firm and fight, as we talked before. The goal of this armor is to stand firm, verse 14. And then it says that our feet are fitted with this readiness, this preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. Because when I have this peace that comes from God, I can withstand anything. I'm prepared for the battle. The gospel is not just for a moment of conversion. I love in Romans chapter 1, there's this moment that I always just thought was kind of weird. Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and for the first 14 verses, he's talking about how awesome it is that they have a relationship with God, and he's like, "This is great. I've been telling people all ever since I heard about your newfound faith. It's awesome. It's amazing. The gospel is changing lives in Rome." And then verse 15, he says, "That's why I'm eager to come preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." I always thought that was kind of a weird verse. Like, Paul, you just said they already accepted Jesus. Why do you need to preach the gospel to them? Because a lot of times we think about the gospel, we think about conversion. But the reality is the gospel is for every single day. The fact that Jesus Christ came down, sent from his Father who loves you so much, to die for your sins so that you can become the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit and have a completely new life and an eternity with him. That's really awesome. That's for every day. And that's the problem, is we think that's just a one-time thing. All right, you have your altar call and move on. But the fact is, the gospel should be at present in our lives every single day. When it comes to our families, the gospel should be something that we put on every single day. When it comes to raising our kids, the gospel should be something that we put on and put on our kids every single day and help them to understand how amazing this thing called the gospel is and how it's something for their everyday life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is giving his last address. We read this verse last week when we did our child dedications. And in Deuteronomy, here Moses says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. There's a ton of symbolism here. And a lot of things that are actually still very present in Jewish culture today. It's very awesome. But there's something I think is really interesting when he talks about this. He talks about, talk about these with your children when you're sitting at home, when you're walking on the road, when you're lying down, when you're getting up from lying down. Pretty much what he's saying here is all the time. Talking about God's commandments, talking about what really matters. And often what can happen is we talk about the gospel with our kids, and really the only time that they actually hear about it is at church. They don't see how the gospel fits into our lives, how our relationship with Jesus actually is lived out throughout the week. In fact, we can intertwine the gospel and following Jesus into everything that we do. When we're eating supper, when we go to bed, when we sit and watch TV, when we just hang out with our kids, is that there's moments to talk about the gospel. There's moments to talk about grace. When my kids get in trouble, we've been talking recently about grace. We've been talking about forgiveness. These things come up throughout our time. There's an awesome book that I read this year called Habits of the Household. And the main reason I like it is because it's simple and I'm very stupid. And so I just like just reading someone who just gives basic examples. And it's this guy who basically just goes, here's how I insert the gospel into everything that I do with my family. Whether it's eating, playing, working. And there's this one moment he asks this question. What are we worshiping when we suppose we aren't worshiping anything at all? When we're with our kids, with our families, what are we worshiping when we suppose that we're not worshiping anything at all? Do our kids see us worshiping Jesus throughout our week? Are we pointing things back to Jesus and the gospel? Fact is, this thing called the gospel will give us peace for the battle, but also it prepares us to go. It gives us peace and it prepares us to go. The fact our shoes are designed to give protection for your feet. And what that allows is this. You can go places you normally wouldn't go. If you're inside, it doesn't matter. If you're walking on somewhere flat, it doesn't matter. But if you need to climb a mountain, if you need to go into the woods, if you need to go into thorn bushes, whatever it is, shoes are very helpful. And the fact is, the gospel, this thing called spiritual warfare, is not just a moment where we sit back and we make sure we're well protected. Okay, I'm safe and my family's safe. But the fact is this, the gospel was always meant for you to go on the offensive. That's why when Paul says this, he says, here's a sword. You have the sword of the Spirit. You have shoes so you can go and be mobile. And the fact is, the gospel was always designed for us to go. In Romans 10, Paul asks this question. He says, how then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Jesus, before he leaves this earth in Matthew 28, says to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The gospel, the Great Commission, is the most important thing that we have to stand on in the church. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen in 3 days is the most important thing we have to stand on in our life as believers. That's above any political system, economic system we come up with. First and foremost, it's Jesus Christ. And in this world right now, we get so focused on politics and what it becomes is us versus them, and look what they're doing over there, and we forget that person over there is someone who's made in the image of God, who may not be acting like it, but desperately needs a Savior named Jesus Christ, the same one that I needed as well. The fact is, everywhere we go, we are designed, as Jesus said, to be salt and light to prevent decay and shine light into a dark world. And our families are no different. We're designed to shine. God, if we have a godly family, that will shine out into the world around us. The other day I was at lunch with another pastor, and the waitress at one point asked us, she says, or I think she asked the question of what we did, and my friend said, oh, we're pastors. And she says, yeah, I could tell. It's like, okay, what does that mean? Said, I don't know, you're just like really nice and kind and loving. There's just something about you. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. That's really cool. The fact is, that's not just for pastors. That's for everyone who's a follower of Jesus. People who are around you should go, man, there's just something different about them. They're more patient, loving, kind, gentle, self-controlled. And so I just invite you to ask yourself the question, especially as a family. Man, how are we presenting Jesus to people? Whether it's inviting your neighbors to church or having people over to really talk with them or being listening to people that are around you for when they're hurting and in need, serving other people. How are you ultimately introducing people to Jesus? And how are your kids seeing you do that? See, when it comes to our kids being on mission, there's a lot of different things that are talked about when it comes to how we prepare our kids to have the gospel, to take the gospel with them everywhere they go. And I'll just look at one area really quick. It's the area of education. There's a lot of areas like this, but people have different views on how you do this with your kids, how you raise your kids. And when it comes to education, there's a group of people, of Christian people, who say, you know what? There's so much secularism in the school system. There's so much of this stuff going on in the world. What we're going to do is we're going to school our kids at home, and we're going to teach them here, and we're going to base everything on Jesus Christ, and we're going to make sure then that when they go out into the world, they are prepared for the battle, because we have been, all throughout their time of being in school, have been shodding them with the gospel, helping to prepare them to go out and be salt and light in the world. That's awesome. That's a great thing. That's what my parents did. It is very awesome. But there's some that go either, hey, maybe we just can't do that. Like, that's just not something that's in our wheelhouse, or that's just not something that we'd be the best at. And so they say, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send our kids to school, and we're going to pastor our kids. And when they come home, we're going to talk about things. We're talking about things that don't look like Jesus. And when they see things in the world that aren't like Jesus, we're going to actually pastor them and walk them through that. And throughout that, we're going to keep raising them up to be shod with the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace, and to be walking and being salt and light in their schools right now. That's what my wife's parents did. And they did a fantastic job. In fact, I know people who are following Jesus because her and her twin sister were in that particular school system. But here's what I have found doesn't work. Doing nothing. And that goes for any of these areas. Whenever we talk about raising kids, raising families, doing nothing doesn't work. Letting our kids be formed by whatever's around them doesn't work. So the question is this: in our families and in ourselves and people around us, are we prepared for the battle? Are we walking in the gospel? Are we helping our children to put on the gospel of Jesus Christ, to walk in that peace with God, that relationship with Him, His Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them? When our kids go out into spaces, because they will, whether they're homeschool, public school, wherever, they're eventually going to walk into a space where Jesus is not Lord and people don't agree with them. Are we sending kids who are salty and lit, who are the salt of the earth, who are lights for Jesus? Or are we sending kids that are sponges, desperate to soak up any worldview or truth because they were never really taught it? They never really understood why they believe what they believe and why their family did what they did. Are we sending our kids out prepared for the battle, prepared with the gospel firmly attached to their feet wherever they go? Are they walking in peace with God, in relationship with Him? If you'd bow your heads with me today as we close out our message, we just want to, first of all, just say, God, thank You Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you today and hear your word. And God, I pray that it does something in us. I pray that your people, including me, can more and more have a desire and a discontent in our hearts for seeing people who are far from you, who desperately need you. Help our hearts to break for what breaks your heart, Father. Help us to be a church. Help us to be a family of families that are truly on fire for the gospel, that truly share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers. Whether it's in conversations, whether it's seeds that are planted, whether it's just in the love that we give, however it is, God, would you just use us? Use our people to be salt and light in the world around us. And God, I pray for anyone in this place today who's struggling in their relationship with you. Maybe they've never started one with you. Maybe they've just been struggling recently. But God, I pray that as your word says, that they would have peace with you. They would have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That you would walk alongside them, and maybe if they've never made that decision to fully serve you, God, I pray today is the day they step across the line. They say, God, I pray you take everything, my sin, my shame, all of it. I repent of everything that isn't of you, and I give you the reins. I want you to be Lord over all of my life. I want to be a part of your household, Lord. God, thank you for how you're working in this place today. How you're drawing us closer and closer to you. Help us to be a people who are truly ready for the battle. Help us to walk with your gospel around our feet. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.